So our first reading is from Psalm 25, verses 1 to 10. To you, O Lord, I offer my prayer. In you, my God, I trust. Save me from the shame of defeat. Don't let my enemies gloat over me. Defeat does not come to those who trust you, but to those who are quick to rebel against you. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Make them known to me. Teach me to live according to your truth, for you are my God who saves me. I always trust in you. Remember, O Lord, your kindness and constant love, which you have shown from long ago. Forgive the sins and errors of my youth. In your constant love and goodness, remember me, Lord. Because the Lord is righteous and good, he teaches sinners the path they should follow. He leads the humble in the right way and teaches them his will. With faithfulness and love, he leads all who keep his covenant and obey his commands. Our readings from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. Not long afterwards, Jesus came from Nazareth in the province of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As soon as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heaven opening and the Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my own dear Son, I am pleased with you." At once the Spirit made him go into the desert, where he stayed 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Wild animals were there also, but angels came and helped him. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. "The right time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news."
So we reflect on the baptism, temptation, and the mission of Jesus. I don't know whether you're like me and prefer to be on dry land rather than on the waters. If so, you've got something in common with the Israelites, because they weren't very keen on water, or at least for travel. They were much more at home on the land. And of course they had stories to tell. First of a bygone flood, which expressed their fear of the power and destruction of the water. And they could recall how Noah saved them from disappearing forever in the terrible flood waters. And they could recall how Moses saved the people of Israel from the waters of the Red Sea, which drowned the pursuing chariots of Pharaoh. Well, our message from Mark's Gospel, we find Jesus is baptized in the waters of the River Jordan. And as the Spirit came down on him like a dove, the voice of God comes from heaven, "You are my Son, I am pleased with you." It's interesting to note that in this reading here, we have one of the great Trinitarian passages in the New Testament. We've got the Spirit and the Father, who both bear witness to the Son. And also here on the banks of Jordan, God speaks his word again. And again, the Spirit is brooding or moving over the waters, as in Genesis 1, verse 2. But why, I wonder, did Jesus choose to be baptized? He had done no wrong to God or anyone else. I wonder, did he do it to please his family against his will? Well, Jesus wasn't one, was he, to affirm something if he didn't mean it. And so he was baptized because he wanted to do it himself. Surely that was the reason. Or perhaps, did he want to seek God's forgiveness and follow John? Or Jesus, we're told, had no intention of becoming a follower of John. Or was it perhaps to identify himself with those he had come to save? Of course, Jesus recognized at an early age his special relationship to God. And he believed he had a goal in life, a purpose to fulfill. And that purpose, that goal, to restore the broken relationship between God and his people. Well, it's suggested by the second century bishop Irenaeus that perhaps the best answer to our question is he became what we are to make us what he is. Well, moving on to the temptation which Jesus endured, I think we note in looking at them that they are basic to all of us. First of all, there's this materialism, which puts priority on things we can touch or see or experience. And then there's fatalism, which in its belief that all events are predetermined, takes away human responsibility and blames God for everything that goes wrong. And the third is hunger for power, arguably the greatest of all corrupting influences. Well, Jesus refused to give in to any of these very human temptations, though I suspect in his weak state after 40 days in the wilderness, he must have felt rather vulnerable. A story. Satan, who was at a convention of demons, and he told them that if they allowed the Christians to stay close to God, then they would have no power over them. And he said, the plan is this: make sure there are enough non-essentials to keep them busy. Encourage them to overspend and to get into debt. Ensure they work long hours so they have no or little time for family life. Keep them busy on televisions, computers and mobile phones so that they can't hear God speaking to them. Give them newspapers and magazines so that they have no time to read the Bible. Keep them chasing material things and divert them from the true meaning of Easter and Christmas by emphasizing the Easter Bunny and Santa. Oh, and always keep them busy on good causes, because that way they'll have no time for eternal ones. Oh, and encourage them to be self-sufficient so that they don't feel the need of God or know his power working in them. Do these things, Satan told them, and you will control them. You will have power over them. You see, so often being busy means being under Satan's yoke. By facing the temptations for 40 days in the wilderness, Christ became qualified to be our high priest and our example in times of temptation. Let us turn now to his mission. Mark tells us that it was after John was put in prison that Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. And in verse 15, we are given his mission. The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins, repent, and believe the good news. And that's the message that Christ proclaimed during his ministry, the good news that comes from God. And of course, the kingdom of God means the rule of God, the royal reign of God. And the terms of entry to this kingdom: repent and believe the gospel. Of course, in one sense, the kingdom had already come in the person of Jesus, who was fulfilling God's will perfectly. But in another sense, it was gradually coming in the lives that have been surrendered to God. And in a third sense, God would introduce it universally at the last day. So Jesus said, repent. In other words, admit you have sinned in the sight of God. Own up to the things you have done wrong. Be sorry and change your ways. And of course, Christianity proclaims, doesn't it, that we have all sinned. And we admit our failures. You know, it was the Holy Spirit that helped Jesus defeat the devil. And it's the same Holy Spirit that enables us to overcome wrong, helps us to control the tongue, turns anger and resentment into love and compassion. And so God is becoming king, and Jesus is installed as the human king through whom God's kingdom is now happening. And we are asked to abandon our own little plans and our own little hopes and let God be God in our lives. To let God control our lives. To let him be the center of our lives. The human Jesus had led a God-controlled life from beginning to end. It was a life full of purpose and power. No aimless existence. Life with a capital L. Life with a goal. And it's good to have a goal in life, isn't it? It's been said that of all the people you know, only about 50% of them know where they're going. 40% will go wherever they are led. And the rest know where they would like to go, but less than half of them wouldn't be prepared to pay the price to get there. One day, a celebrity lost his train ticket. He was on the train, he searched for it, and became rather irritated that he couldn't find it. And the conductor came along, checking the tickets. But he recognised the man, and he told him not to worry about the ticket. He said, just send the money on in the post. He said, we all know you, and we all trust you. To which the celebrity replied, sir, I'm not worried about finding my ticket. I just want to know where I'm going. You see, when you've got a goal, you know where you're going and what you have to do. Jesus was able to defeat temptation because he knew what he had to do and what his mission was. And he endured the cross because he knew where he was going. He saw the resurrection. If we want to lead life to the full, we need to have goals. And the best goal in life is to lead a God-centered life, a God-controlled life. Indeed, that's what it is, isn't it? To be Christ-like, to be a Christian. And it's when we follow the example of Jesus and abandon our own attempt to run our own lives, give them over to God, that our lives are satisfied, contented, vital, and dynamic. We're ready to give and to receive. And that's good news. And our time and talents are His to be used in His service, full of care and love for neighbour. And we overcome fear of poverty, loss of job, an operation, death. The fear of death and the unknown can be conquered. Because we Christians don't recognise death as a tragedy, but as the gateway to a fuller life. And that surely is good news. And in today's world, it's easy to lose one's nerve, and the thought of another upheaval in Europe shakes our sense of security. And yet, security is obtainable if we are ready, prepared to live the God-centred, the God-controlled life. Because God is there to support and guide in every crisis. That's good news. And the fundamental assertion is that God reigns and lives, that He is the living God, and although many rebel against Him, He still reigns. And that is good news. Our God, as the song goes, is a great big God. You know, so often in the Psalms, the character of God Himself is shown. The Psalm that we read this morning is an example. We read that God is trustworthy, His ways are truth, and He provides salvation, provides rescue. He is merciful, kind and loving. He is good and upright. You know, what a wonderful God we have. These qualities can be seen in Jesus. He shows us what God is like. And we need to use these attributes of God's, if you like, as stepping stones and place them in the rivers that we are trying to cross. And they will be for us solid ground under our feet that will enable us to walk ahead confidently. And in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 25, we find in the prayer these words. Teach me your ways, O Lord, make them known to me. Teach me to live according to your truth. For you are my God who saves me. I always trust in you. Perhaps this should be our prayer day by day, and especially today as we set off this Lent to reflect and meditate about the life and death of Christ and what it means to follow Him. But let us remember too that reflection and meditation have little value if they don't result in hearts and lives being changed by God through His Spirit to make a difference to the world. So Lent is a time of self-examination and repentance, and to become ever more like Jesus, our Saviour, and demonstrate His love and power to an increasingly desperate world. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." When we accept and act on His message and are prepared to live the God-controlled, the God-centered life, life lived under God's rule, then we will receive the kingdom, and His kingdom will be gradually coming. Amen.